Let's bring up a first picture, and then we'll make sure that it's on and that we're going to do that. Ah, there we go. Excellent. Before we start, I want to let you know that we've divided this program into two parts. The first is a mission report from Guatemala. You all know that I gave a children's story, 6 weeks ago? 7 weeks ago? About going to Guatemala. And we did that. I went with a program called Broken Chains for Humanity, BC4H. And I've been going to Guatemala with these people for 4 years in a row. My wife has gone 3. She had had surgery this year, so she couldn't go to that. Mona has been 2. And David, her husband, has gone 1. But we do this thing annually, and there are 2 programs. One in fall is a construction on a new clinic that's going to be in Guatemala above the town of Maraquescuintla. Try and say that 3 times fast. And it has a nickname called Colis. But it's a town of about 22,000 people, so it's fairly large, but they have virtually no presence. When we first got there 4 years ago, there was no Seventh-day Adventist presence in that town. And what we did was medical, dental, optical type of mission stuff. And after this time that we had this year, we baptized 6. And now the Seventh-day Adventist Church has its presence with a membership of 31 Guatemalan people. Amen. So mission does work. Yes. And we do bring people to the Lord. Amen. This group here is the people that went this time, and we had not just Americans from Washington State and California and a little here and there, but we had the 3 medical students from El Salvador. One was graduated, and they're all Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. And 2 senior medical students. So that allowed us to practice a lot more and see a lot more people. We were doing about 550 people a day in clinic, and then we would have evangelistical series at night. Now, there's 620 pictures. Guess what? We're not going to go through them all. So, can you turn the lights down? They don't need to see me. This is the town of Maraquescuintla. Yeah. And anytime you see the word tiende, that means a shop or something to sell. As you see, we go through the towns. And it's very colorful, but it's very, very simple. Everything is done in color and simply. And a lot of people ride motorcycles and bicycles, but there's still a lot of vehicles out there too. This is a typical dog in the area. They are very scrawny and poorly fed. But they are everywhere. This is typical street food that you can buy, melons and fruit and vegetables and that type of stuff. As you can see, there are lots of different types of things like bell peppers and so on that we do. The people are very friendly. They are very kind to us because they see our kindness. And this is at night. That's Ron Cook. He's the CEO of Broken Chains for Humanity. And he and I were together in the Marshall Islands in 1980 to 82. And I knew him before. He was the Bible teacher at Armona Union Academy, where my children went to. And his children and my children were basically the same age. And he's the one that told me, he says, they're looking for medical people in the Marshall Islands, and especially doctors. And I said, well, I can be a nurse practitioner. Back in the old days, there was no such thing as being certified or being licensed for an advanced practice. You were just went through a preceptorship and a program and did it. So, you know, when I went to the Marshall Islands, I didn't have any special degree, but I thought I was good enough to do those things. I've learned since then, I'm not nearly the hotshot that I thought I was. But this is the Guatemalan children, as you see with Ron, and that's who we serve. This is the hotel that we stayed in. It's kind of interesting. Mona's room was like this, but it smelled of sewer. And she was kind enough to not let them know that it was offensive. But when we would go into the room, we'd say, how do you stand being in here? Well, she's a go-getter, so. But this is a five-star hotel in Guatemala. It's about a minus three stars in America. This is the typical landscape that you'll see in Guatemala, and where our property is up in the higher countries, and the property was given to us by a gentleman who was baptized himself just a year and a half ago. Amen. And he got his own Bible this year. Somebody bought him a Bible and had his name printed on it. Name is Oscar Cruz. This is our property, again, looking over. And this is where we're going to be building our clinic. And it'll have bunk houses for the people that are going to be serving there. What we intend to do is build a clinic and the ability to take care of those that need food and housing and shelter, namely children. We're not calling it an orphanage. We can't do that by law. But this is one of those places that when you look out from this is Mayan hill country. This is at about 7,500 feet. So it's just absolutely gorgeous up there. Everything grows like crazy. And so we have 16 acres for the clinic, and then an extra 25 acres to be able to use the land to grow things and to self-support. Amen. You know, and so in the effort to build this clinic, we took up an offering for children's, you know, thing. And we gave out envelopes and let people donate. And it takes $100 to build a wall. How big, Diana? It was 7 feet by... No, it was 6 feet by 7 feet, So $100 will build you a one single wall for this clinic. And so anytime that you guys would like to give up money for that, we're willing to take that at BC4H. This is looking down over the valley, and again, that is all of our property for the clinic. This is the road that goes from the main highway to our property, and the governor, well, he's the mayor of Colise. He's the one that came in and cut this road into our property so people would be able to have access when the clinic is done. And that's kind of interesting because they just scraped it. And we could just barely get our vehicle through and into the property. This is again overlooking. The fencing there is not to keep people out, but to keep the cattle in. And Oscar, who owned the property and deeded it to us, has cattle all over the place. Beautiful, beautiful area in Guatemala, and they grow coffee. In between all of these trees that you see here, there are coffee bean plantations. And coffee is the main export of Guatemala, and that's the main industrial jobs that they have. So when it grows, we've seen it in all stages of growth, where the beans are, you know, the size of the end of your thumb, and the flowers are white and beautiful, but it's a poison. You know, caffeine is considered to be an addictive drug, and I think Ellen White calls it a poison. But this is the place where you can see lots and lots of production. This is a coffee house where they will take the harvested coffee and take them into warehouses like that. And as you see, it is all mountainous. So what we do, and I hate to scroll through and try and find clinic pictures, but basically, what we do is we go into the middle school or junior high in Mataquescuintla, and we start there about 7 o'clock in the morning, setting up tables and chairs and dental chairs. This year, we didn't have a dentist, but last year, we had lots of dentists, and we were doing 18 to 24 people a day dental care, and we would do extractions and fillings and, you know, very little restorative, but we do what we can and that. And then around this gymnasium where we have the clinics, we set up tables. And of course, I took Spanish as a second language in junior high and high school for 5 semesters and speak almost nothing. I can understand it a whole lot better than I can speak it, and the reason I don't speak it is because I'm chicken. You know, when I have my interpreter, her name is Shani Cruz, and she's been with me 4 years. She started off as a Catholic. But the first year that she was interpreting for me, I would get questions that were not medical. And I would answer them as a Seventh-day Adventist. Because it's biblically true. So she would have to then translate what I was saying from English into Spanish, and she listened to what she was translating. Amen. And because there was no Seventh-day Adventist church in the area, she would translate, and then she would say, well, where do you find that biblically? So I would say, it's here. And, you know, so the next year I went, we took her Bible, and it was a New King James translation in Spanish. And when we presented it to her, she says, oh, an English Bible. Well, the next year she got an English Bible. So now she has one of each. And she is that close to baptism. Yeah, praise God. So that's Guatemala, basically. What we do and why we go there is to, one, serve the people, and two, bring the Word of God to those that have never heard it. Okay, we can turn this off and we can turn lights back up because I got a second part of this thing that's not the mission story, but we appreciate all of your donations that you've made in the past and may make in the future, okay? Let's open the Bible with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again come to you with open hearts, and we ask that our minds will be opened by the Holy Spirit as to what we study in typology in the book of Esther. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Most Seventh-day Adventists have heard the term typology, but not many understand what it means. Ology is the study of something. Now, what's a type? It's not sitting down and typing a letter. A type is something that's a copy of an original. Now, in medical terminology, what is anti? Against. Yeah, an antibiotic, an antiviral, means it works against it. But in biblical terms, antitype is what? The original. That means when you hear a type, it's a copy of, or symbolically, the same as the original. Okay? If I take the word sanctuary, what do you think of? You think of the desert where the Israelis came out of Egypt and set up the sanctuary. That's a type because it was made from a model that's where? In heaven. That's the antitype. The original is the antitype, and the type is the copy of that original. So when we look at typology, it means that it's a copy, a symbol of the original. Now, with Jesus, when he was here on earth, he went to do what? To die. Okay? And when he died, what happened in the temple? There was a veil that kept the eyes and the people away from the most holy place. And this veil kept there the most holy place. There is a most holy place in heaven. There was a most holy place in all of the temples that we see. The original Solomon's temple, and then later on, Herod's temple. But what did they do in the temple that was a type. They sacrificed what? A lamb or a ram, yeah. When they would do that, that was a type of what the Old Testament talked about, the sacrifice of the Messiah. Now, when Christ was sacrificed, the veil in between the most holy and the holy and the most holy was torn from top to bottom and exposed to the eyes of everybody, the most holy place. The Bible calls this type met antitype. That means the copy, slaying of the lamb, met the original and the true one when Christ was slain. Do you now understand a little bit about type and antitype? Type is a copy. Antitype is the original. So let's go into Esther and see if there's any typology there. If you would, open up to Esther. We're just going to quickly go through this. I got to get my glasses on. In Esther 1, 1 through 4, we see that we meet a gentleman who is the king of the Persian Empire. Now, this is just about the time that Babylon had been conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and that the people of Israel were being dispersed throughout that part of the world. And we meet a man by the name of Ahasuerus. Another name was Xerxes the First. Was this guy a good guy or a bad guy? One, he's a pagan. He worships other gods. He's got people in his country that are considered to be slaves, and he is, in fact, a dictator. Would that make him a good guy or a bad guy? Well, let's take his life. This man had a party in the third year of his reign, and it lasted 180 days. Now, if you can imagine a drunken party for just the elite of his country, would this make him a good guy or bad guy? Probably a bad guy. So, he's at this party and he's having the last 7 days of this party is called a banquet. That means they're gorging themselves on food constantly. Okay? And at this banquet, and this is found in Esther 1, 5 through 8, he gets a request. He says, you know, we've been partying with you, and we haven't seen the queen. Don't you have a queen? And of course, they knew that Vashti was, in fact, the queen of Persia, and that she was a beautiful woman. So, what is this bad guy king, Ahasuerus, do? He says, go get the queen and bring her here. I'm going to show her off. Now, are men proud of their wives? Yeah, sure. But in that culture, for her to be displayed or paraded as a possession was not appropriate. But when you're the absolute king of your domain, who can tell you no? Now, what about God? Do we ever tell God no? Yeah, we do. Yeah. Now, sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But we take a look at Peter, and as he's having his dream in the upper room before going to see the Gentiles, he has a vision. And in that vision, there's a sheet. And at the four corners, it's tied to ropes, and it's let down, and there's all kinds of unclean food in this thing. You know, and when I think of unclean, my favorite was lobster, and pig, and camel, and horse, and dog, and shrimp, you know. Shrimp's just a small lobster, you know. But the idea is that this sheet comes down, and Peter sees it in this vision, in this dream, and God says what? Take, Peter, kill, and eat. And what does he say to God? No. Now, that's a pretty gutsy thing to tell God no. You know, he says no because I've never eaten anything unclean or common. Now, at that point, was God saying it's okay to eat unclean meat? No, he was saying that if I call it clean, it's clean. But when it comes to people, if I make people clean, you're not to determine that they are unclean or common. So, getting back to Esther, Vashti is called, and she was going to be put on display, but she wouldn't do it. What does she do? Vashti refuses to be displayed, and at that point takes the consequences into her own hands. How would you do if the president came? How about now? There we go. I got it, Todd. And, you know, if the president came up and said, I want you to parade in front of the country and the microphones, and the answer to that is no, because we don't give up what we know is right just because somebody in power says to do it. But what was the consequence for Vashti to say no? Man, they said, you are now dishonored, but he doesn't kill her. He just says, I'm going to take you and put you in exile. I will let you live. You'll have all your stuff, but you won't be queen anymore. Now, when Vashti, it says in Esther 1, 16 through 19, Vashti had to be put away. She was banned from the king's presence, and all of her possessions were taken away and given to another. But that other doesn't come in until a little bit later. So, at this point, Ahasuerus sobers up. He's been drunk for the last 7 days binging and for the last 180 days partying. And what does he do? He becomes depressed. Esther 2, 1 through 2 says that he was depressed, so it was given to him advice that you need to find a new queen. Enter Esther. Esther is a Jew. Her real name was Hadashah, and she was an orphan. Now, my dog, when we got my dog, she was an orphan girl, so we named her Esther. But we realized that her personality was that she would stick next to this lady. Wherever she would go, Esther would go. If Diana went to the bedroom, she was in the bedroom. She went to the couch, she was on the couch. If she went outside, She was an escape artist. She would find a way to get outside. So because she stuck to Diana like Velcro, she got a new name. Just as Esther got a new name from Hadasha to Esther, my Esther became Velcro, because she sticks. Now, with this, Enter gets into the picture, and we know who she is. She's an orphan girl. The king inspects every beautiful woman to be part of this contingency of people that may become the queen. Well, the king interviews her and finds out that he's really impressed, but he doesn't know that she's a Jew, because now she has a Persian name of Esther instead of Hadasha. And what happens? God's favor is shown to Esther as well as the king, and so the king selects her. The king inspects, interviews, and finds that Esther has the favor of the king. She is chosen to become queen. This is in Esther 2:17. Who was Esther's foster parents? It was Mordecai, or Mordecai. I like Mordecai. It's a little easier, rolls off the tongue better. But we see that Mordecai comes in, and we see his character. Now, he is a Jew, and they know he's a Jew. But what's his job? He sits at the gate and watches. Now, when we see that that's a type, okay, of Christ, Christ is at the gate. Christ is the gate. Okay? And that none enter through unless they come through Christ. Now, Mordecai is a type of Christ. Nobody comes through the gate. Nobody sees the king except they go through Mordecai. So Mordecai is in the government, and he has a job to do. But he's still a Jew. When we get down to Mordecai, we see that his character and how he saves the king from assassination shows that he is a type, because somebody that saves or is a redeemer, as Mordecai was, is in fact a type. Christ is the antitype. This is recorded in a book or a chronicle, and it was only there for historic value. It was only there to record history. And it's once it's recorded, it's put away. Enter Haman. Haman is in the book of Esther, and I think that's in Esther 3, 1 and 2, is that it calls him the Agagite. Now, if we go back into the Bible and we look, and we see that in 1 Samuel 15, 8, we hear of King Agag. Now, King Agag was an enemy of Israel, and King Agag and his whole group of people were captured. And what was God's command to Saul? Slay them all. Man, woman, child, everybody. Keep nobody. And so what happened? He left King Agag's wife, who was pregnant, get away. Let her escape. Okay? Now, There's a consequence. There's a consequence to not following God's command or commandments to the letter. Oh, we killed tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, but God said, kill them all, because there was a consequence. And when King Agag's wife gets away, she's pregnant, she has children in the Persian area, and what happens? They produce. And over time, Haman, the Agagite, becomes the true Satan in all of this. Okay? He hated the Jews, and it was instilled in Haman by his relatives who had survived. So it doesn't pay to not follow the commands of God. Amen? Haman is filled with rage and plots to kill not only Mordecai in Esther 3:5, but who else? All Jews. Okay? Because he knows who the Israelis were, the Israelites, and that they had killed his ancestor and had destroyed all their people. He's the last of his race. Okay? And God will eventually do what he needs to be done. Okay? But Haman meets Mordecai at the gate, and because Haman is virtually the prime minister and has the signet ring of the king, he can do anything that he wants. And when Haman comes through the gate, everybody bows down except Mordecai. Yeah. And when Mordecai won't do this, because he's not going to pay homage to a pagan person, what happens? He gets mad. He gets angry. He's filled with hatred. And what's he want to do? He wants to kill him. But he's not the king, so he can't proclaim that and just go out and slay him. But what he does is he says, I tell you what, king, I'll give you so much money if you'll give me the authority to make a pronunciation upon the Jews and upon Mordecai. The king says, I got too many other things to worry about. Go ahead. So Haman, in Esther 3, 10, 11, and 12, Haman makes a law and uses the signet ring to seal it. What significance is this? Once there's a law of the Medes and Persians, and it's made, that can never be changed or altered, okay? Yeah. According to the law, the decree cannot be changed. Now, if you'll open up your Bibles to Daniel 6, and if we can put this on the screen, we can do that. Daniel 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Emphasis is going to be on the last part. Daniel 8, and now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed or altered according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, where was Jerusalem from Babylon? It was eastward. And Christ is coming from the east. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky, for your redemption draws nigh. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This is something that he had done always. Then these men, these are his enemies, assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, sadly, he said, the thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Was Darius happy about this? Not at all, because he loved Daniel. Now, being a king and taking Bible studies from a Jew, he learned a whole lot. And because he had taught Nebuchadnezzar before, and we know that Nebuchadnezzar, in his last statements on earth, praised and extolled the God of heaven. Now, because of Daniel's character, we see that even the king can't change the law. Okay, we can take that off. And it says, it can't be changed, and this law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed with Esther's situation. So Mordecai and Esther and all the Jews writhed in great anguish. That's a quote from Esther 4 and 4, that they writhed in anguish over the decree because they knew that it meant their doom. Then Mordecai implores Esther to go to the king, but according to the law of the Medes and Persians, can she do that? Not without being requested. Nobody came in before the king unless they were requested. But Esther knows the law. She has a sense of survival and makes it known to Mordecai, if I do this, I'm going to die. So please don't ask me to do this. And at that point, we had our original scripture reading, which is Esther 4, 14, 15, and 16. Let's put that up. But at this point, Mordecai convinces her that it's going to be okay, because even if you don't do it, he will find somebody else, God will find somebody else to save the Jews. But you are put in this situation for just as now. So let's read it. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Which means, Esther, if you don't do it, somebody else will. God will choose. But you and your father's house will perish. What's that tell you? I'm going to perish one way or the other. Might as well be on God's side when I perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, taking the message, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days." When was the last time you fasted for 3 days? Ooh, I can't imagine. 3 days, nights, night or day, my maids and I will fast likewise. She had servants, even though she was a Jew, but they didn't know that yet. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, at that point, she's made the decree. I will do what God says. And if I perish, I perish. God tells you to worship on what day? The Sabbath day. And if the government says you must worship on Sunday, what should be our reply? If I perish, I perish. Now, so she goes in and she goes into the king, and there was one exception that if somebody found favor with the king, he could accept by holding out a golden scepter. Now, scepter's generally about that long. It's fairly ornate. I've been given some were like a scepter, okay? And I have one that is very ornate, and I can imagine what it would be like if it were solid gold instead of ebony wood. But he holds out the golden scepter, which means it's okay. It's all okay. What is this a type of? Is this a typology of God's grace and God's forgiveness for going against the law? Yeah, it's type. Now, why did he extend the golden scepter to Esther? What is this typology? He loved her and forgave her her transgression. Now, only God can forgive sin. So the typology is that this pagan, no good, miserable dictator holds out forgiveness and saves Esther from being destroyed. Can an evil, godless pagan represent or be a type of the grace of our Father? Type meets antitype. We see this when Christ gave up his life and the lamb that was to be slain was set free. Love is here. If the king did not love Esther, she would have perished. She would have been killed for violation of the law. If the Father did not love us who disobey his commandments, we will perish. Christ is the antitype of the golden scepter. The Father handed Christ over for our sin, and he became the golden scepter. So now we see the type has met antitype, and that we are in the antitypical day of atonement when now we read that in 1844, Christ moved into the most holy place and has become our sacrifice, is our grace and our forgiveness. So type will meet antitype when Christ comes again. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the typology that we find in Esther. And may we understand and know that Christ is the golden scepter, that Christ is the antitype and is the original and will and has been in the most holy place pleading our salvation. May this happen soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Music. Girls. Going to Blessed Assurance 462.
Please stand. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Father in heaven, we thank you again for such a wonderful day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you so much for the golden scepter that has been put out so that we may touch it and receive the forgiveness of our transgressions. Be with us today and be with us until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.